Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. I hope you're having a good day. Well, here's my question for you today. Are you ready? Do you ever find yourself wondering, who am I? What does God really think of me? And wouldn't you dare to say that more often than not, that we as Christians struggle with believing that we really are who God says we are, that we really are the object of His affection? So why do you suppose it's so hard to lay hold of that true identity, that identity that Jesus paid such a high price for? And imagine what would happen if you and I, on a whole new level, if we began to understand and apprehend all that we are because of all that Jesus is. I want you to let that in for a moment. I'm convinced, and if you listen often enough, you know I believe this is true. I say it all the time, that many, many, many Christians are going to live and die and realize, I was saved, but I didn't live free. I was saved, but I lived beneath my spiritual privilege because I didn't believe. I didn't apprehend the truths that God made available to me. Well, I pray that you and I can lay hold of this truth on a whole new level today. My guest this hour is Mike Shreve, and he's going to help us understand our God-given names and help us walk boldly in the roles that God has assigned to us. I'm going to get him on in just a moment. Just want to shout out to our special friends listening online. Everybody, every one of you are special, by the way, if you're listening in through our network or outside our network. But just a shout out if you're live streaming from our Faith Radio app. It's just fun for us to find out where you're listening from. We've learned that we've got friends listening in live all around the world and love to hear from you. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and let me know where you're listening from. And if you want to be in a drawing for a book off of our Faith Radio shelf, include your mailing address as well. All right, I'm going to tell you about my guest. We'll get this conversation started. Mike Shreve's been involved in evangelism globally since 1971. He also pastors a church in Cleveland, Tennessee called The Sanctuary. I love that name. He's the author of many books, and we are honored to have him with us on the show today. Dear Mike, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much. I count it a great honor to be with you.
Looking forward to this conversation, and as I told you off air, I love this book, so I'm super excited to unpack it together.
Well, praise God. As I mentioned to you also, it's a revelation and insight that totally, radically changed my life. And I love sharing it with others because I know it will have the same kind of impact.
Very, very good. Well, before we get into the content of the book, we just sort of have a tradition here that we do every day, Mike, because we love God's Word. Just as a follower of Christ in your own personal walk of faith, is there a verse you've been pondering these days or maybe a life verse that you carry with you?
Well, yes, definitely. There's a passage out of Proverbs that people quote all the time, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And recently, I was doing a word search on that particular verse and found out that the word translated power in Hebrew literally means an open hand. And so I got this tremendous mental picture that whatever comes out of your mouth, be it negative or positive, then you should, in a spiritual sense, open your hand to receive.
Wow.
Because the scripture says death and life are in the open hand of the tongue. And so it's made me all the more appreciative of what we should, how we should confess positive things over our lives. And that's Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
My goodness, that's fantastic, Mike. So tell us, if you would, a little backstory on your faith journey, how you came to Christ, and if there was a specific moment when you felt God totally apprehended you for His purposes.
It was absolutely supernatural, Susie. I was a teacher of yoga and meditation at four universities in Florida. I was running a yoga ashram, which is a commune where people study on a more intense level. And I had several hundred people who, in a sense, considered me their guru. Now, this is back in 1970. And I was interviewed by the local newspaper, the Tampa Tribune newspaper, and I thought it would dramatically increase my class attendance. Instead, it alerted a 24-hour prayer chain to start praying for me. And every hour of every day, somebody was seeking God in my behalf. A few weeks later, an old friend wrote me a letter about how he had been born again, which initially I did not, I didn't really accept at all, because I just thought Christianity was a lesser path of devotion to a particular deity, but that I my beliefs encompassed all religions of the world. But his letter just kept eating in my heart. Until one day, I thought, well, maybe I've overlooked something about Jesus. So I dedicated the entire day to him, and I said, Jesus, if you are truly the Savior of the world and the only way to heaven, then give me a supernatural sign today. And that afternoon, a born-again Christian who happened to be a member of the prayer group, who just happened to be a former New Ager himself, picked me up hitchhiking. And he was 2 miles away when I stepped out on the road hitchhiking, and he was walking in a laundromat, and the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said, get back in your van and start driving. He had no idea what his assignment was from God, but as he drove, he just, whenever he felt an impulse, he turned and finally drove right where I was hitchhiking and pulled over. I opened the door and looked in, and I got my sign, because right on the ceiling of his van, he had taped a picture of Jesus. And I knew this was my answer. Wow. He was the perfect person to witness to me. And within 10 or 15 minutes, I was on my knees in the back of his van, giving to Jesus. And it was such a profound and powerful experience. I went back to all my classes that week and told them unknowingly I had misled them and that Jesus really is the only way. And that's the short version.
Wow.
Of how I came in the kingdom.
I'm speechless. And I'm imagining that that former New Age van driver went back to his prayer group and said, you are not going to believe who I picked up hitchhiking today.
Well, actually, he took me with him.
Better yet. Look what I have.
They were all rejoicing.
Wow.
I am proof that prayer works.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. Well, in your new book, Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ, Mike, you write about an awakening moment in your life when you began to understand on a whole new level who you are in Christ Jesus. And I believe, if I remember right, it was a time when you were studying the various names of God. Tell us that story.
Well, actually, it was a product of prayer also. I have been an evangelist since 1971, and around the mid-80s, I was really in a, I wouldn't call it a crisis point, but I was at a point in my ministry where I felt like I was echoing truth that a lot of other people were preaching, but that unique edge of Rhema word revelation was something I desired. I wanted to have an identifying insight that would be something God wanted me to convey to the body of Christ in my ministry. And so over a period of a year, I fasted and prayed a number of times that God would give me a message, a vital message, an important message that would be transformational to people. And I, at the time, as you said, I was studying the names of God, which is a powerful subject. When you learn God's names, like El Shaddai, which means the Almighty God, or El Elyon, which means the Most High, or just the name of Jesus, Yeshua, means salvation. So when you call on his name, you're confessing the fact that his salvation power can rescue you from sin, from satanic attacks on your life, from sickness, from a host of problems that you may face in life. Just the mention of his name is a confession that you can source that deliverance in him. Well, I was really being enriched by this revelation of the names of God. And then God spoke to me very, very profoundly that it would be just as important for us as believers to know our God-given names. As I began to research that, I got more and more excited because I thought I might find 25 or 30, maybe at most 50 names. I found over 1,000 names and titles that belong to the children of God. And I knew that I had hit, I'd found a gold mine. I'd hit a motherlode of gold in God's word. And it just threw the veil back on who we are in Christ and gave me this whole new confidence of what my identity is spiritually. And of course, when you see who you are, then you can walk in it boldly.
Wow, Mike, we're going to take a break here in just a moment, but talk about just the fruit that has come out of that in your life. What changed in your perspective of God, of yourself, and even of your place on the earth today?
Well, it gave me tremendous confidence in the roles that God has assigned to the entire body of Christ, and in my relationship with Him. I guess that would be one of the best things to reference first. For instance, very quickly, we are referred to as the Beloved in Scripture, which was also a title that rested upon the Lord Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we are accepted in the Beloved. That particular passage is a reference to the Son of God, that in Him, under His headship, in the body of Christ, in union with Him spiritually, we become just as accepted in the presence of the Father as Jesus, the firstborn Son. And as I was researching that, I came across His prayer in John 17 for the church, where He said, "Father, the glory You've given Me, I have given them, that the world may know that You have loved them even as You've loved Me."
Wow.
Wow, my spirit took off then when I realized I am just as beloved of the Father as Jesus, the firstborn Son. You talk about casting out fear. That revelation drove it out of my life.
Wow. Talking to Mike Shreve today. Title of his book, Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. At this point, we're not sure how many giveaway copies we have, but I'm thinking we're going to get a few. So let's just do the drawing anyway. I want you to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your name and mailing address and put Who Am I somewhere in that email. And every name will go in a drawing, and a few of you hopefully will win a copy of this book, Who Am I? When we come back, we're going to talk about what it means. Remember in Psalm 91 it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Mike's going to unpack that verse, what it means for you today. Great conversation. Don't go away. More up ahead in a moment. That is true. He is alive. And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in us. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Yet how often do we walk in that reality? How often do we apprehend the truths that Jesus paid such a high price for? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad you tuned in today. This might be one of those game-changing moments for you. In fact, I pray it is. I pray for you every day on the way into work that God would just awaken our capacity to know His love and to walk in it in a fresh new way, not only so that we're transformed, but that others around us look up to God for themselves and want to know this Jesus who saves. Well, Mike Shreve is my guest today. Title of his book, Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. And you walk through this book, you give all of these unbelievable, I got to quit using unbelievable because they're believable. We apprehend them by faith, but that we're loved and we're blessed and transformed and called and empowered and victorious and destined. We're going to walk through some of these. But for instance, you learn that in the King James Version of Psalm 91:1, it says, "We dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And you say it means this, that when I make Him, the Most High, higher than all my dreams, goals, possessions, and attainments, His mighty power overshadows my life to perform His purpose marvelously in my life. I want you to unpack even just that nugget and what it means for us.
Well, to be under the shadow of the Almighty is to be under his constant surveillance, is to be under his constant provision, and his constant protection. And so there's not a moment when he's not fully aware of what's going on in our lives. And I love the scripture that says we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, because in essence that means to humble ourselves under the recognition that he is omniscient, he knows everything, and he's fully aware of all the details seen and unseen in our lives of what we are facing. And so to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And like you said, the requirement is to make him the Most High. He's got to be higher than all of our dreams and hopes and aspirations, higher than anything else in life. And then we gain this divine involvement in our life that is incomparable.
Oh, so good. And as I mentioned, we'll walk through some of these that you highlight in the book: loved, blessed, empowered, transformed, called, destined. I think that might just put faith in your soul as you hear some of these words. Victorious. And as I said, we'll unpack those, but I want you to speak to this challenge that you make in the book to all of us. Here it is. I urge you to do more than just accept them by faith. Be filled with wonder. Love that. Respond in worship. Then make it happen. Walk in the reality they declare until you become who you really are. You'll never be the same. But more importantly, the world around you will be changed forever as well. So for that person listening today, Mike, wondering, okay, how do I do that? How do I walk in the reality? How do I respond and then make it happen to become all God intended me to be?
Well, let me take a few examples. For instance, in the book, I bring forth a revelation of 52 of the names God has given us. There's over 1,000, but I pulled out 52 that I believe are some of the most powerful, most important that are given to God's people. And just to give a quick overview, like the apple of his eye, children of promise, heirs of the grace of life, the blessed of the Father, saints, vessels of mercy, the called of Jesus Christ, the church, disciples. And let me camp on that one, disciples. That word means someone who is trained and taught by God, instructed in the Word and instructed by the Holy Spirit concerning the nature of God and the purpose that he has placed in our lives. So to be a disciple is a very, very challenging thing. And in that particular chapter, I go into various commands that are given to disciples, things we've got to do in order to fruitfully fulfill that role. And the big one is the one I responded to at the very beginning of my walk with God, and that was Luke 14:33, where Jesus said, "So likewise, any of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Wow, the bar is really high. And when I was freshly saved out of New Age spirituality and I was part of a Christian commune, one of the other brothers in the commune and I were studying the Bible late at night around a campfire, and we came to that verse. And he said, "Do you know anybody doing that?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Let's do it." I said, "I'm game." And so we gave away every earthly possession. It involved, I guess, $10,000 or $15,000 worth of stuff. We gave away all we owned. We gave away all our money. We gave away all our clothes except for one change of clothes. We kept a Bible, and we started hitchhiking across the country, preaching on college campuses. And I've never stopped traveling since, because I accepted the role of a disciple in an extreme way. Now, somebody might jump to the conclusion right now that's listening to this, that does that mean I have to give my house away and my car and all my clothes? Well, no, not necessarily. In my life, it was a literal thing, and I fulfilled it as far as I could possibly fulfill it. But I believe not everyone is called to that extreme of self-sacrifice, but we are all called. If we're going to be disciples, we're going to be called to put it all on an altar. We've got to put the house, the car, the possessions on an altar and say, "These don't really belong to me, God. They belong to you. And whatever you see fit to do in my life, it's all yours. I'm only a steward over what belongs to the Almighty. And if you ever really reach that point, it's a tilting point, so to speak, where you are transitioned into a person that can impact your world in a very significant way. And I've met thousands of church people through the years, but I haven't met too many people that I could say are true disciples. And yet they are the agents of change that God uses in this world.
And truly, as you say, all of us, I always can tell when there's something tugging at me and it's a time for a reset where you get before God. And my hubby and I do this regularly when we put everything on the table and say, you rearranging anything? Do you want anything? Do you want us to drop anything, pick anything up? But it's a scary proposition, and it's an important proposition, because we so easily and quickly shift our weight onto the stuff, right? The titles, the roles, the possessions, and as if those are the things propping us up. And yet that is a false sense of security. So no matter to what degree God asks us to lay these things down, all of us need to be able to put them on the table on a pretty regular basis to make sure they're not holding us, right?
Absolutely. And that unlocks potential and releases all kinds of opportunities in your life when God knows you have that heart, that mindset. You know, I was raised in a church, a certain nominal church. I met a lot of wonderful people in that church. But one thing that was emphasized in that denomination was that sainthood was exclusively reserved only to a few elite people that really reached a high degree of piety, and you could confer that title on them. But in the book, Who Am I?, chapter 19 goes into the fact that we are all called to be saints. And that's scriptural. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 starts out that letter, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Well, when you really camp on that scripture and realize this is not just for the most notable in the body of Christ, this is for every single believer. God calls you to be a saint. And what does that mean? To be a saint means to be sanctified. And to be sanctified has a double meaning. First, it means to be set apart unto God, to be separated for holy use. And then it means to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. So the moment someone comes to Jesus and receives him into their hearts as Lord, and the blood of Jesus cleanses them in a positional way, in a spiritual way, you become a saint immediately. You are separated unto God, you are dedicated to God, and you are cleansed from the defilement of sin. But then it becomes a lifelong journey to actually walk in that role and live a separated life.
Beautiful. More with Mike Shreve in a moment. Title of his book, Who Am I? Great conversation ahead. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a moment. I wanted to let that song play out. I come back to where I belong. You belong in the heart of God. He has you in his heart. You have him in your heart. And yet we stray from the reality of what that means to us, about who it says that we are. So I'm talking to Mike Shreve today about his book, Who Am I? Don't you love that song? Dynamic declarations of who you are in Christ. And if you've forgotten, here's a reminder. You're the apple of his eye. You're his beloved. You're children of a promise. You're a special treasure. You're an heir of his grace. You're part of the body of Christ. You're the redeemed of the Lord, the temple of God. Having such a fantastic conversation. And Mike, I have to read, you write these declarations at the end of each chapter as you unpack each of these statements from Scripture about who we are. And friend listening today, I want you to hear this and just believe it, okay? I declare that I am the apple of God's eye. Therefore, I am the focus of His attention and the gateway to His heart. He cares for me deeply. He watches over me constantly. He guards me every moment. He keeps me. As human beings protect their own eyes, knowing how precious they are, so God protects me, for I'm truly precious to Him. I love the Lord Jesus, and He loves me. I can rest secure in those truths all of my days, in Jesus' name. Amen. And it was so interesting when you talked about the passage that we're the apple of His eye from Zechariah. It's not talking about fruit here, is it?
Well, that's what you see on all the plaques usually,
yeah.
That have the statement, you're at the apple of my eye, there's a big apple there. Well, it has nothing to do with the fruit, the apple. It's the pupil of the eye. It's the center of the eye, which is actually filled with a liquid solution called aqueous humor. It's a hole in the eye through which the light passes to produce the image on the back of the eye. And, yeah, I love that. In fact, it's strange you picked that one out because that was the first one I researched when I started researching this revelation back in the mid-80s. I called an optometrist and got all the information I could about the apple. And one thing he told me was that that particular area of the eye is subject to more acute pain than any other part of the eye. And, whoa, I took off on that because I realized the thing that pains the heart of God the most is the pain of His people. In fact, when He rebuked Saul on the road to Damascus, He was going there to torture Christians to try and get them to deny the Lord. Jesus confronted him in a vision and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He did not say, "Why are you persecuting the people that believe in me?" He said, "Why do you persecute me?" And my assumption is because their pain was His pain. And so He didn't differentiate. Their rejection was His rejection. And that's the way He feels about all of us. There's a scripture, well, you mentioned it a moment ago, Zechariah 2:8, that says, "He who touches you touches the apple of His eye." And that's talking about someone striking out at you and trying to hit you in the face. And another scripture, Deuteronomy 32:10, says that He would guard us as the apple of His eye. Well, how do you guard your eyes if someone were to try that? You would throw your arm up because you're far more willing to take a temporary bruise on your arm than a permanent injury to your eyes. So you're willing to suffer that pain in your arm to protect something more valuable to you. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross, because interestingly, He is referred to in Scripture as the arm of the Lord, just like our arms are the extension of our body in order to perform the intents of our heart. So Jesus was the extension of the Godhead into this world to do what God wanted done, to redeem the human race. So He was the arm of the Lord. And when God saw the death blow of sin coming all of our direction, that would permanently blind us to the things of God eternally, well, He threw His arm up on the cross and He took the blow. Isaiah said He made bare His holy arm before all nations. He took the blow. He was bruised for our iniquities so that we, the apple of His eye, could go free, and I'm eternally grateful.
And you know, the more that I've walked in and learned about and apprehended the love of God, I've got a long ways to go, but the more that that's become a reality to me, Mike, I understand that He is my defender. The less I'm concerned, I should say, with what people think of me or say of me. I want to be loving and considerate to them, but they don't have the power to undo me that they once did. Because I just know if someone gets an impure thought, or they get petty or gossipy or nitpicking and fault finding, that's really a transaction between them and the Lord, because He's my defender. Have you found that to be true as well, that as you understand you're the apple of His eye, it's not your job to play whack-a-mole with everybody's opinions? You can just rest in Him and let Him take care of the rest?
Oh, I've never heard it put that way. Play whack-a-mole.
It's a good picture, though.
I got to share that one with my wife. That's exceptional. Yes, absolutely. I have learned through the years that it's best to let God fight your battles and just keep loving people and do your best to forgive them and do your best to be merciful.
Mm-hmm.
Incidentally, that's one of the roles he's called us to, found in the Beatitudes. There's a number of names for God's people that are challenges to character. Some of the names God's given us reveal our inheritance. Some of the names God's given us reveal our destiny. But others reveal the character that he wants us to aspire to. And you can find that through all, just about all the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. And that's a great one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And mercy is a certain kind of pity where you feel compassion for those that are pained or those that are in lack or in need. And when you see people walking in darkness, if you can look past their bad attitudes towards you to the fact that they're walking in darkness, and that's going to be eternally detrimental to their soul. And you can feel, strangely, you can feel that mercifulness, that compassion, when you look at them from a different perspective, from God's perspective.
Let's talk a bit more about the apple of his eye and talking about when someone comes against one of his children in light of our persecuted brothers and sisters. And we cover the persecuted church off and on the show just to keep them before us as the Lord calls us to pray for them all the time. And I know the persecuted church, many of them would say there is a special grace for where they live and for how they live. Still, I want to have you just apply this verse to this situation. I know the reward is great, and I know life on earth isn't all there is, of course, but when you see what ISIS is doing to some of our brothers and sisters, it is so excruciating. I mean, and there are times, I mean, I trust the Lord, but I will wonder at times, why do you not bring your fist down on these people, what they are doing to some of these young girls? I can't even fathom it, and love for you just to bring perspective in that regard.
I have a friend who travels over there, and it's a ministry of restoration to those that have been damaged by ISIS. And so he's putting feet on his prayers. And I believe it is important to pray for the persecuted church, but he's actually endangering himself to go right into that region and minister to these people on their level. And some of them are not Christian. And most of them are, because the Christians are targeted. But I do believe we need to be willing to endanger ourselves. It's always amazed me that there were, of course, 12 disciples. One betrayed the Lord, and 11, out of the 11 that were left, only one of them did not care for his life, in the sense that John went all the way to the cross and didn't care if they crucified him too, didn't care if he lost his life in the process. His love overrode that fear. The rest of them fled and forsook the Lord. There's kind of a strange irony in the fact that the 10 that fled all eventually lost their lives as martyrs. But John didn't. John lived to a very old age. And yes, of course, he lost his eyesight and was treated torturously by those that apprehended him. But still, the principle is there that he lost his life many years before. And Jesus did say, if you lose your life, you'll find it. And I think all of us have got to be willing. Some people say, well, I couldn't go witnessing in that part of the city. It's a dangerous part of the city. Well, wait a second. That's the kind of people that need us. And in the early part of my ministry, I led street teams that would intentionally go into the most drug-infested areas of cities where the murders took place on a regular basis. And God, over and over again, would give us kingpins in the drug trafficking in that area, or prostitutes, or people that were supposedly among the unreachable, because we were not afraid to jeopardize our lives. It's interesting to see that one of our titles is witnesses. In the book of Acts, God said, you shall be endued with power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The word that is translated witnesses there is the Greek word martus, from which we get our word martyr. In fact, it's translated martyr in other places in the Bible. So if somebody makes the claim, I'm a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, they better not exclude from their portfolio of things that they are willing to do anything that would jeopardize their lives. I think we have to be willing to go to the nth degree in serving Jesus.
Scripture talks about that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. And you put those together, Mike, and you think about, but what's happening truly is we do have a spirit of fear. We are losing our wits. Our love has grown cold in so many ways. It's very calculated, because self-preservation and self-protection seem to be the immediate response to the terror in the streets and the terror on the news. I mean, this is a day where we have to somehow walk in the deeper truth of his love so that we can love not our lives. But I don't think the majority of us are there yet.
Well, and I think we all have to face this decision day by day. And in fact, just recently, I flew to Minnesota. And that's where you're located, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was flying up to Minnesota, and I was preaching up there, up in northwest Minnesota. And on the airplane that I was on, I was positioned in a seat right next to a Muslim. And that particular Muslim was acting very nervous, very distracted, very depressed, burying his head in his hands, and very suspicious to me. And I thought, you know, this guy's not acting normal. I could, if I try to talk to him about the Lord, he could react viciously. And I had to make a decision right there, sitting in that plane seat. Am I going to value his soul more, or my own self-preservation, as you put it? And I made the decision, I'm going to talk to him. And I began talking to him, easing my way. I try to find common ground when I'm talking to people of other worldviews. And so I asked him what his religion was, and he said Islam. And I said, well, I'm a Christian pastor, and I've read the Quran. And I said, Jesus is mentioned numerous times. I said, most Christians don't know how many times he's mentioned in the Quran. Well, his eyes lit up, and we spent the next hour talking about how the Quran teaches Jesus was born of a virgin. And then I eased my way finally into a witness. By the end of the flight, he was a changed person radically. And I found out that he was a student at a university in, I think it was Chicago. But I had to make a choice right there on that plane flight. If this guy did react to me in a really serious way, was I willing to take a stand for the truth? But the Bible calls us, and here's another one of our titles, found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the pillar and ground of the truth, or the pillar and foundation of the truth. And if we don't uphold the truth in this deceived world, who's going to do it? We have to be willing to make that the priority of our lives.
So good. Great story. Did you ever find out what was bothering him?
No, I never did pry that deep. But he heard the gospel. And I carry the Jesus film with me everywhere I go. I carry it in my briefcase. I have it in every language of India. I have it in all the Arabic languages that Muslims speak. And so as we parted ways, I gave him the life story of Jesus, which is, that's a fantastic ministry. The Jesus Film Ministry, millions of people have seen the Jesus film around the world. And sometimes we need to be ready, and always, and so I carry that film with me.
Always be ready to give an account for the hope that's within you with gentleness and respect. That sounds like what, Mike, you just did. Talking to Mike Shreve, author of the book, Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. Funny story, one of my key intercessors emailed me or texted me a quote this morning from Abraham Lincoln. And then 2 hours later, I'm in my office prepping for this interview. And I read that exact quote. I text her back, "You're not reading out of Who Am I?" And she is. Unbelievable. We're hoping we can get a few copies to give away. So email me just in case, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S. Give me your name, mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. And a few of you, Lord willing, will get a copy of Mike's book. When we come back, we're going to talk about what it means to be heirs of the grace of life. Can't wait for that. Back in a moment. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And if you just tuned in, you're going to have to trust me on this one. This is a conversation you're going to want to go back to the beginning and catch the whole thing. Talking to Mike Shreve today, author and pastor. A title of his book we're chatting about is Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. Fantastic conversation. Every soul needs a reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus. If we could, Mike, let's talk about what it means to be heirs of the grace of life. And you talk about walking in the unmerited love of God, imparted ability from God, his abundant generosity towards us, his people, and the sum total of all of his activity in our lives. Unpack that a bit more, if you would.
You just picked out the title that is one of my favorites, absolute favorites of the entire book, so thank you.
Wow.
The revelation of grace changed my life. And when I was first digging into it, and this is my inheritance, by the way. I am an heir, you are an heir of the grace of life. So I don't have to beg God for something that's already been imparted to me. It's my inheritance. I have to recognize my inheritance and then seize it by faith and implement it or activate it in my life by walking it out. And so people need to realize that. You don't have to. In fact, one scripture, 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God has called us and saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which were given to us in Christ before the world began. Another translation says, before time began. Wow, so God anticipated my life in advance. He knew all the ups and downs. He knew all the disappointments and the victories of your life and everyone else who's listening. And in advance, he gave you, he portioned out to you not just enough grace, but more than enough grace to meet all of those needs. And so, again, you don't have to beg him for it. Thank him for it. It's part of your inheritance. But I call grace God's one way or the other plan. What do I mean by that? One way or the other. I'll make it concise. First of all, grace is divinely imparted ability, as you mentioned. It's empowerment. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. In other words, God's given me the ability and the power to do everything I'm doing, to be everything I'm involved in right now. It's all the grace of God. I'm not a self-made man, I'm a God-made man, he's saying. So first and foremost, grace is divinely imparted ability. And I believe one of the first things grace does in our life is to give us the power, the ability to live above sin. That's God's preference. He doesn't want compromised children living halfway in the world and halfway in the church. And the Bible says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. You don't just have a system of rules to try and live by, you're under grace. God gives you the power to live above sin. But grace is also something called unmerited love. And that means love you don't deserve, love you shouldn't get if you got what you do deserve. And grace goes to the deepest depths of failure in a person's life. And if you're willing to humble yourself, God gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5:5. And if you can dare to believe, Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you're saved through faith. If you can humble yourself and dare to believe, no matter how low you sink, grace can rescue you. And so why do I call it God's one way or the other plan? Because grace will either give you the power to live above sin or the power to recover from sin. But if you're willing to humble yourself in true repentance, and if you're willing to believe in the cross no matter what, you can always bounce back in life and have a new beginning. And that's what grace is all about. We don't use it or abuse it. We don't believe in grace so that we can use it as a loophole for licentious living, but it is a strong source of hope in a world that often is filled with hopelessness.
Boy, that's so good. We just got about a minute and a half before we pray, but I love this. You wrote, grace is free, absolutely free. It is from above. However, there are three complementary attitudes that place us in a receptive position. This is so good. Those heart attitudes are faith, humility, and sincere love for God. Faith, humility, and sincere love for God. Say a word about those three, if you would, and we'll wrap in prayer here.
Well, I mentioned the two scriptures already for humility, 1 Peter 5:5, for faith, Ephesians 2:8. But Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And if a person is a sincere lover of God, there is a river of grace flowing your direction to fix unfixable things, to heal unhealable things, and to put you in a position of victory even if you're surrounded by defeat. That's what grace will do. And I really, really appreciate the time to share these truths with your people. And thank you. Thank you for giving me the opportunity.
Well, Mike, I'm praying, Lord willing, that you'll come back and join us, because I feel like we just scratched the surface of this content. As we get ready to wrap, would you just pray for that? I just feel like there's a young man listening today who's been pretty beat down by his own choices and what life has been for him and wants to walk in this newness. Would you pray for that person today?
Yes, I will. Father, I pray for that young man and for everyone else that is listening that feels a sense of unworthiness, feels a sense of guilt, a sense of pain, or maybe fear in the face of challenge. All this stuff that goes on in our minds. Lord, I thank you for the compensation of grace. You said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And I say that to this young man. I speak it as your representative, as an ambassador of Christ. I just say to him, God's grace is sufficient for you. And to everyone else listening, may the grace of God abound towards you to bring healing physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, in every area of your life. May the grace of God abound towards you and make you strong. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Mike, thank you for handling the Word of God and being a conduit of His grace. We appreciate the time so much.
Well, I appreciate it, and I do invite your listeners to come by our website, which is shreveministries.org, S-H-R-E-V-E, shreveministries.org. And of course, they could get the book, Who Am I, there, and also on Amazon, and I'll make sure you get those free copies.
Great, great, and I do pray you'll join us again. God bless you, kind sir.
God bless you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and in just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. So walk in faith. Know who you are. Know whose you are. Apprehend that by faith and see what it does in you, through you, and changes the world around you. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.